We turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let's look at verse 42 as kind of a springboard from where we're going to go from. Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, speaking of the tithing, and not to leave the other undone. Let's pray. Father, as we examine this portion of your word, we take in consideration the subject at hand. We know just by a superficial reading of it, that this world has so got things so backwards. We ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to be kept in the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen our hearts as we consideration of the great love that you've showed us in times past and presently, and we can trust in the future because we know that your word is true. And we know your word is true because you are like none other, in that you are the immutable, unchangeable, true and righteous God. We ask now, Father, you would hear us, for we'd pray these things in the name and the authority of the one who made it possible to even come before you. That is our Savior and our Lord Jesus, for his sake. Amen. The love of God. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this message in this particular service. We quite likely have to continue it next time. But this is an eye-opener verse, if you will, for those who cannot fathom the very thought that the judgment of God and the love of God could be mentioned in the same sentence. But here you have it. It's right there in the very same sentence. The love of God and the judgment of God. They go hand in hand. God is one. And He doesn't contradict Himself. He's the same God who judges, the same God who loves. And we're going to be looking at some of that as we move along. But love, I remember reading a sermon one time that called heaven the world of love. That's what's going to make heaven so great. It's going to be a place of total, absolute love. No hatred, no ill feelings, no misunderstandings that would cause friction or would, you know, cause the fellowship to be hindered in any way. But it's going to be a place of love because God will be there. God is love. And the love of Christ ought to constrain us. This once more, if I've mentioned throughout this series on biblical basis of Baptist beliefs, it's not some theological academic exercise for people in ivory towers. It has a practical value to it. And that one passage, the love of Christ, constrains us. It moves us. It empowers us. It motivates us. And to want to do what is good and what is right. Without God's love, His justice would cut us off. His holiness would put us out of His sight. His power would destroy us. Love is the only hope for the saints of God. God's love. And it's our Because we see, it's been shown to us, it's been revealed to us that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And because He has so loved us, we want to know more about this love. We want to know the One who loves us so much that He would give His only begotten Son. We'll know more about the Son who gave Himself so that we could have eternal life. We'll know more about the Spirit. That Spirit that speaks to our conscience, brings things to our remembrance, so that we will be able to enjoy more of this love of God that we have, this God of love that we have. We think about God, and we think that there are things about God and that describe who He is, His character. The Bible talks about God being light. He is light. That is part of His moral nature. Darkness stands for sin, and darkness stands for judgment or ignorance, and light is a symbol of holiness. To be enlightened means that you understand. So there's that understanding. God is light. But 1 John tells us that God is love as well. That is part of His moral nature. Light and love are balancing perfections of God's attributes. God is light. His love, just like Him being light, He is love, and His love is a holy love. His love is a it's not some kind of good-natured indulgence. It's not some kind of weakness. But His love is part of His nature. God is light. Because He is light, He's got this holy love. Not just merely a sickly sentiment. His love will never conflict with His holiness. God cannot look on sin. It never will conflict with His holiness. And because God is light, He never overlooks sin, even in His people. He never overlooks sin. And we saw that there in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Those whom God loves, He chastens and scourges every son of His that He receives. And so with that introduction, let's look, as we have been typically, as been looking at the attributes of God, the definition of the love of God. The love of God can be defined as an eternal principle, if you will, of His nature to bestow eternal and spiritual blessings. God's love is that factor, that moving cause of all His acts of mercy and compassion and grace upon His people. The love of God is the guarantee that all things will work together for good for those who love God. And why do we love God? Because He first loved us. God is not only, as we look at the various aspects of His nature, not only is He light, but He is Spirit. God is Spirit. And those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's Spirit. He has no visible substance, if you will. He couldn't be omnipresent and be that way. But He's Spirit. His Spirit fills heaven and earth. But then, like we said, God is light. God is love. It's not just one of His attributes, but it's His very nature of who He is. There's a lot of people today that talk about the love of God and they have no clue what the love of God is all about. God's love is, again, typically regarded and represented as some kind of amiable weakness, a sort of, this good-natured indulgence pattern after human emotion. That is so far from what God's love is all about. Our thoughts on this subject are not regulated by human emotion, but they ought to be regulated by the Holy Scriptures to come to a right understanding and a right appreciation and gain the real benefit from the love of God. It's an urgent thing in our day to day. You hear, oh, God loves everybody. It's okay. God's going to wink at your sin. He loves you. That is a dangerous, dangerous position to take. Because, and I'm making a connection here. Because of a misunderstanding of the love of God, we have a lack of love today in our culture. Even among professing Christians. How much is there in a day like today? And I mentioned the passage where the love of many is going to wax cold. Why is it? I think part of the reason why that is that there is a gross ignorance as to what the love of God is. They don't understand what the love of God is. They couldn't define it. They couldn't explain it. They couldn't describe it. They don't know. They can maybe quote John 3:16, and that's about the extent of their knowledge of the love of God. And so it's no wonder the love of many waxed cold. It's no wonder there's so little real love for God and for others. Why there's such a lack of loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, is because of a lack of understanding as to the one who is described and who defines and who is God, who is love. The more we're acquainted with God's love, and His character, and His fullness, and blessedness, the more that our hearts will be drawn to Him in love. Well, let's look at a few of these things that we see described in the Scriptures, and there's many things we could say. Well, first thing I want to look at is that the love of God is such that because it's all who He is, and it's about Him, it's totally uninfluenced. It's something that cannot be influenced. There's nothing in us that would cause or influence God to show His love toward us. Nothing in us. Innately in us. Naturally in us. Whereby God would be influenced, well, I'm falling in love with this sinner. Nothing really in us that would influence God and to move Him to love us. It says there in Deuteronomy 7:7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all, but because the Lord loved thee. It was just, that's what He wanted to do. He so willed to do it. It seemed good in His sight. It had nothing to do with us. Well, we'd be in trouble if it had to do something with us, didn't it? I mean, let's just say He was influenced initially, and then that's it. After that, we're on our own. And it was dependent upon us. We lose our salvation just like nothing, flat. God loves and loved His people from everlasting to everlasting. He loves from Himself. It's according to His good pleasure and His will, according to His purpose. If God is going to be honored and God is going to be respected in the heart of a child of God, this truth has to rule and reign in the heart. Paul could do what he did and make the sacrifices that he made because the love of Christ constrained him. The love of Christ constrained him to speak the Word of God even though he went to prison for it. That's the understanding that Paul had. You know, it always gets me how these Mohammedans, these Muslims, can lay down their life for their false God, and we have a hard time thinking about that when they can do that. Now, I know there's difficulties, yes. But they can die for their false God. Should we not? Should not the love of Christ, which is first of all real love, and second of all, it's a love that comes from the real God. But they die for a God that's of their own vain imaginations. And that doesn't therefore have any love, period. But then not only is God's love uninfluenced, but His love is eternal. And classic passage on this particular part of the message is, "I have loved thee," in Jeremiah 31:3. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This is the everlasting, eternal, never-ending love that God has. And if we examine our lives in the light of the Scriptures and in light of the Holy Spirit moving our hearts, and we can go back and we can see, you know, I was acting like Jonah back then in my life. I'm so glad that God's love is everlasting. It's a blessed truth. He draws us with love. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." There's never a time, and this is amazing too. There was never ever a time when God did not love us. He's always loved us. Everlasting, eternal love. He loved before time began, and He will love until time shall be no more. We see that same kind of truth set forth in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us." This ought to cause our hearts to erupt in praise to God for His love that He has given. When we are in the secret place of the Most High God, as we pray before God, we ought to bow in adoration before the God who loves us the way that He does. But God's love is also immutable. It cannot change. There's no change. "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end," the Scriptures say. To the end. It won't stop. It doesn't change because we messed up. Now we learned this morning that's part of what chastening is all about. Is because that is a signal evidence of God's love toward us. That He would chasten us. That He would discipline us. The security of the believer is based on the fact, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that he ends up saying, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. I don't care if it's principalities or powers or angels or come what may, nothing can separate, because God's love is unchangeable. It is so stable, it's immovable. It is so stable that it can't be changed. It can't be taken away. The Scriptures tell us, of course, that in James chapter 1, that there's no variableness nor shadow of turning in the Father of lights. The Scriptures tell us that Jacob have I loved. We find that Jesus said, show us the Father. And of course, you see the Father and the Son. Again, having loved His own, which are in the world, He loved them to the uttermost. God's love is so strong that many waters cannot quench it. There in Song of Solomon, I always wanted to preach a message on this, on love is as strong as death. Haven't got there yet, but I mean, that's an astounding statement. Love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it. But then we also see that God's love is not only eternal, God's love is not only uninfluenced, but God's love is not only immutable, but it is a gracious love. And when we speak of grace, what do we speak of? God's love and favor. They're kind of inseparably linked, aren't they? Grace and love have an inseparable link to them. Love was that power of Christ's incarnation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was grace that was shown and demonstrated. Calvary was a supreme demonstration of the grace of God and the love of God. But then we see that God's love is also holy. It's not regulated by, again, sentiment or emotion or human standards or anything like that. But God's grace reigns through righteousness. God's grace reigns through holiness. That's why the Scriptures describe God as light. He's righteous. That's why the Scriptures describe Him at the same time as the God of love, that He is love. There's no effeminate softness about the love of God. Then we find that God's love is sovereign. His love is sovereign. According to His own sovereign, imperial pleasure, He's working everything and all things after the counsel of His own will. And that includes His affections and His love that He would show and bestow upon others. He alone selects the objects of His love. And if He loves Jacob and hates Esau, what are we to say anything about it? Who are we? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God sovereignly bestows His mercy and His love upon whom He will. Who are we to reply against God? We find that, again, God loved Esau, or loved Jacob, and hated Esau. And this makes sense because, as we looked at, God's not influenced by anybody. He doesn't look down through time and say, well, that person's gonna repent in the future, so then I'm going to choose him. That's not God's sovereignty. That's based upon man. And at that, a depraved man with a sinful heart. That's not a good foundation there. That's not a good foundation. There's no security to be found in that. When I'm dependent upon my choice as a depraved sinner. But when it's based upon and founded upon and established upon the sovereign God of the universe, then I got some security there. I got hope. I got a blessed hope. It has absolutely nothing to do with God looking down through time and seeing somebody given an evidence of love toward Him at all. It's all God's sovereign love toward His elect. But the love of God is also not only sovereign, but it's effectual. You know, some people say, well, God loves everybody, but He just can't save them all. God's love is effectual. It's going to work out.
Amen.
God's going to see to it that His love is manifested to, and that His love is made effectual to His people. That they will be the beneficiaries and the blessed recipients of His love. It's an effectual love. If it wasn't effectual, if it depended on man, we would never be saved. We would never experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. Men may love other men. Maybe Darius loved Daniel, but he couldn't deliver him out of the lion's den. We have the law of the Medes and the Persians. But God's love is effectual. It'll accomplish whereunto He had sent it. How can you know that God loves you? How can you know that God's working all things together for your good? How do you know? Because when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you give due reverence and due respect unto the God who gave it to you. You don't go around bragging about what you did. Charles talked about people we talk to a lot of times. Well, I do this and I teach this and that and get involved in all these activities. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. But we give glory to the one to whom the glory is to be due. We recognize the one who loves us is the one who first loved us. And then we see God's love of God, or God's love shed abroad in our hearts and in our lives. We see that God's Word is also infinite. His love fills heaven and earth. It's unbounded. It's something that goes infinitely into the past, the present, and the future. It knows no limit when it comes to the objects for whom it is intended upon. In other words, it can't apply to the non-elect, obviously. But it applies to God's people, His elect people. God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. This word great parallels that word so loved. God so loved. Signifying the infinitude of the love of God. And notice what it says, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Not His great love where He loved everybody. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the Ephesian Christians there.
Amen.
It's a love that passes knowledge, as Paul was speaking of our Lord in Ephesians 3 and verse 19. It is so great that our finite mind cannot fully grasp it and can't fully comprehend what all is involved in this love, this infinite love of the infinite God upon us. It's a fountain that flows and continually flows over and over and over again. It's the water of life, the living water that continues to flow and to refresh us and encourage us. I'm going to go ahead and close at this time because I just now finished my first point. And I know I'm not going to get to the other three. But I want us to just meditate on that. Think about the love of God. You know, Jude told the believers there, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Does that mean we have to keep ourselves saved? No, no. It means you need to continue meditating on it. And the love of God and the goodness of God will constrain us and help us to be more loving and to love God more. To love God more closely aligned with the Scripture, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to be more in line with the passage that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And to love one another in the church body as we ought to, as Christ has loved us. So with that challenge, I leave you and we'll go ahead and close and ask God's blessing upon the business meeting. Brother Marty, if you could lead us at this time.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love of God, for self-love of God, who we know where we'd be, eternally damned for hell.
Yes, God.
We just thank you so much for loving us when we were unlovable, when there was nothing in us that could have ever been loved, that you chose us to put a foundation of the world.
Yes,
God. I would just ask that as we conduct business here today, that it be done in a way that's pleasing unto you.
Yes, God.
And peacefully and orderly.
Yes. Amen. Amen.